Thank you, choir. I did fail to mention in my prayer our fishermen. There'll be a lot of our fishermen leaving this week to go out, setting traps and going on trips. And let's continue to pray for our fishermen, those that go out over the high seas, as well as the ones right around here. Let's turn again in our redemption song book to number 107. Brother Tony at the organ and Brother Lawrence down at the PA system.
And I am very glad to be with you tonight, too. I'm going to move this just down an inch so I can see you. Because if all you can see is the microphone, it doesn't respond very well, you know. If it goes too far, then it just shows up the buttons on your shirt. But in this particular case, it's about right. But it's nice to see you tonight. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate the gang letting me sing with the choir. I've missed that in some of our own fellowships up home, and so I love to do it. I don't really have the voice. They don't put an auditioning test here, or I probably would have not been in the choir. But whatever the case is, I enjoy it very much. It's a thing that will praise the Lord with a group of people and work in those things. And I need to tell you, too, in a general sense, that I'm here for just about a month, and my wife and I. I didn't come to vacation. I came to serve. And if there's any way I can serve you in any way spiritually, if you're building a house, I'm not the man you want. I'm still trying to figure out why a hammer has a handle on it. So I'm not the man you want. But if there's anything in spiritual territories or whatnot, advice on the stock market, I'm not good at that either. I'd be happy to chat with you at any time. Ruth and I are staying here in the apartment, and we'll be walking around the island alone because we like to do that, and it's no place around where we live that's flat, so we get to walk here in a kind of a flat sort of way. But we'll be happy to see anybody, happy to talk to anybody. On the other hand, if nobody shows up, we will not cry either. I just want you to know that we are thinking of ourselves and being in a serving position, and you'll like to serve. I said two or three times to the other brethren that they don't give the preachers who come here enough work. And a fellow said to me, he said, we want them to rest. The preachers will get their rest in glory when everybody else gets their rest too. And I've always kind of thought, why should the preacher get rest when the janitor is working hard? I've never quite figured that out. But we're glad to be here. And to be in the names, Lord, I just want you to know that we're here and we'll be happy to serve in any particular way that we can. I'm going to read in John, the Gospel of John in John chapter 3, a pretty familiar passage, but sometimes the familiar passages are the blessed passages. I'm going to turn in John chapter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 14, and I'll certainly read down through verse 18. Familiar scripture. If you know it by heart, praise the Lord. If you don't, you might work on it. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. On my Sunday ministries here at Spanish Wells, I'm talking about the laws of God in the New Testament age, the New Testament law that applies to us along several areas. And I've tried to say that the law is not so much a matter of a big codification, but it's a principle that guides and directs your life. And so this morning I talked about the law of life, the law of love, how we need to love one another as Christ loved us, and to follow that particular thing. But tonight, here's a really serious law. This is the law of eternal life. The law of eternal life. It's the law that says that through trust in Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life, but without trust in Jesus Christ, you cannot have it at all. We could call it the gospel law, if you'd like, although people probably don't like to connect gospel and law together, but you can kind of do it. It's a simple matter. That if you do not trust Christ with your soul, if you don't believe in him, you cannot have eternal life. You cannot have forgiveness of your sins. You cannot have fellowship and membership in the family of God. You just can't have anything that's eternal other than judgment and wrath for disbelief. The passage of Scripture just makes it enormously plain. And that's the law of eternal life. The law of the gospel, if you please. And if you want to make some other kind of a sentence out of it, I can live with that too, I suppose. But the concept is it's the truth. And there's no avoiding that truth and no getting away from that truth. There are some laws that correct us, like don't speed too much. Don't go over 25 miles an hour. You'd say, who would do that on Spanish Wells? If I had a machine, I could tell you a lot of people who would do it on Spanish Wells. I even saw a kid on a bicycle going faster than that. Whatever the case, some laws correct us like that, and others direct us, like the law that says park here and all of those things. This great law of eternal life does all those things. It says, first of all, that if you want life to mean anything realistic, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to receive the knowledge of the family of God. If you want to just live and put in your days and face eternity without God, then that becomes your decision. That becomes your decision. But if you want to have peace and blessing and eternal life and the real joy of knowing God, then you have to come through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the simple law, and you can't change it no matter what you happen to do. Now, I have sometimes objected to some of the laws that the state of Pennsylvania puts on us back up in Pennsylvania. That's a long way from here. Can't say much about it. It's my state. I've loved it. I've spent most of my life in it except for, doing different things. But I've spent most of my life. But they have some dumb laws. And that's about all I can tell you. But they're there. And the fact that I think they're dumb does not relieve me from being put under them. Right now we're not allowed to burn junk outside. Because we're warming the country and the polar ice cap is going to melt and you're all going to drown. You know that, don't you? You know who is really in danger. So we are not allowed to burn like brush, like the trees that fall off and stuff like that can't burn it. I'm not saying that's a bad law, but it irritates me. Now, you're allowed to burn garden waste, and that means the tomato vines and the corn plants and the bean vines when the summer is over, you're allowed to burn them. You'd be surprised how many limbs off my locust tree turn out to be garden waste. Not really. I try to be honest about this. I have a truck I loaded with brush, and we have a place where we can take it to, and they turn it into something else. I don't know. But I stop and I say, I can't believe that a few garden fires are really warming the universe to a point where the ice cap is going to melt and the state of New Jersey will disappear. Although where we live, most of us would vote for that. In a friendly sort of way. You understand how it is in a friendly sort of way. But the concept is the law can't be avoided. And whether you like it or not, whether you think it's good or not, it's still there. We've been singing songs about salvation here with the choir and with the soloists and these other things too. That's been before us very much in this last song when we sing about whosoever is a word comes to us today. But the fact is that there are people who don't believe that. And I've discovered that it's hard to argue with them. You just have to say, look, lay aside your doubts. Lay aside your hardness. Lay aside everything and just look to God and say, I will trust Jesus Christ with my soul, with my life. I'll believe in Him. I know that there are a lot of theological questions to be taken up with it too. But the simple fact is that the law says if you want eternal life, you have to believe in the Son of God. And believing in the Son of God takes care of everything else in the long run. I've had friends that had trouble trusting Jesus, and I might have had trouble too, except I didn't go from a religious family. I just kind of fell into it all at once, heard the truth about my sins and how they could be forgiven, and I believed on the Son of God. I didn't go through any great academic exercise or anything like that. I was 17 at the time. It just hit me as obvious, and I've been thankful for God's salvation ever since. But I've had people that say, well, no, and you know, it doesn't always go right with everything. That's right. God never promised that everything will go right. He promises to care for us, and Jesus promises to be with us, but He doesn't promise that everything will care right. I worked for years in the States for the tree surgery company. I'm one of those fellows that if you add up all the years I did for everybody, I'm 176 years old. You understand how that goes, don't you? Because in the 11 or 12 years I worked for the tree surgery company, had another job, went to school, did all that kind of stuff. But I spent a lot of time climbing trees, pretending to be a monkey one day and Tarzan the next. whatever the case happens to be. When I got the job, the war was on, and the men were being taken to the army, and the company couldn't find men for climbing trees. I've never known a boy that couldn't climb a tree, but I've known a lot of boys that couldn't climb a 90-foot pine tree and cut off the top. I've known a lot like that, and that was part of the whole racket. So I got a job with a tree surgery company, and of course I was scared to death and didn't want to take it, but my mother said it was the only job, and I had to take it. I had a directive mother. Alas, boys that marry, boys that really love their mother tend to marry women that are like their mothers. Do you know that? So I get a lot of good direction and help, and I thank God for it, because I need it in most ways. But I went down, and I saw these trees and all these things, and I said, what do we do? And the man said, well, we climb up there, and we do this and that. And I said, climb up there, and we do this and that. He said, yes. I said, how do I? He said, you go up on a rope. Well, they had a device for putting ropes in trees, I can only tell you. And then at that time, you sat in a little saddle and you pulled yourself up. After a while, you learned how to put a double leg lock on the rope and climb up the rope. After a while, but for 3 days, I was scared to death. I was scared to death. I quit every day, but my mother said, you're not quitting. And I would report for work the next day. And my employer said, the more you trust that rope, the more it will mean to you and the safer you will be. And he was right. The rope that we used were 5/8 of nylon hemp. They would hold 2,000 pounds in dead weight. In live weight, they would hold less, but you know, I weighed about 98 pounds at the time. I was safe no matter what. And after 2 or 3 days, I began to trust that rope. I began to think of that rope as my life support and buddy and all that sort of thing. And by 3 weeks, I could swing from tree to tree going like, oh, like Tarzan, see, especially if there were some girls to watch. It's amazing what a feminine audience will do for a tree surgeon working along the streets of Pittsburgh. But that's a long, long, long time ago. But the more I gave myself to the rope, the more I understood it, the better I was protected. And I kept that rope. I nourished that rope. I would bring it. I can hardly tell you, because it was my lifesaver in a difficult situation. You can't exactly parry it over to Jesus, but that's what he is. The more we trust him, the more day by day we love him. The more we worship him, the more we thank him, the better we realize how wonderful salvation is and how great eternal life is. And we look at the world about us and say, what is wrong with people who do not want the best thing in life? They may fight for it on some other title. They may work at sports or plays for it. But here's a gift from God, eternal life. And it's ours through faith in Jesus Christ. I've had friends who said, well, you know, I have to give up a lot of stuff like that. No, you really don't have to give up anything. You just have to give yourself to the Savior. And when you give yourself to the Savior, you discover that life eternal is yours in a big, powerful, and a wonderful sort of way. Well, I just tell you that it's a great thrill to be saved, to know the Lord, and to have such an availability of strength in the person of God and confidence in the Word of God. I was up at a camp in New Hampshire several years ago, Camp Berea in New Hampshire. And they took a hike every time. They took a hike up Mount Lafayette. Mount Lafayette is the third highest mountain in the eastern part of the northern hemisphere. The tallest one is Mount Washington. The second one is in here, Tennessee or North Carolina someplace. And the third one is Mount Lafayette. I can't remember exactly how tall it was. It's not like the Alps, but it's tall. And so you had a hike. There would be a big hike. But before you could go on the hike, you had to prove you had physical fitness to do it. You had to go out every day for 5 days and run a mile in the morning. That wasn't hard for me. I was doing a lot of running. I never was good at it, but I could keep it up. And so I would go out with the girls and the boys and all those squeakers at the camp and run a mile. And I think I actually came in 17th once, but and run a mile. And then the time came for this big hike. And I went for the big hike, and the secretary looking, checking off the kids, you had to keep a record of your running a mile, and it had to be signed by the guy that was in charge of it. She looked at me and she said, Brother Taylor, she said, you're not eligible for this hike unless you have run a mile. I whipped out my card and laid it on her desk, and I said, look at that, woman. Look at that. I have done it every day, not only this week, but for the last many years. Other things like that. Just in a happy sort of way, I said it. So I went on the hike, but I was struck by it, see. You could not go on the hike if you had not taken that preparatory thing. And you may think it's a long way from salvation, but the truth is, you cannot go to heaven if you haven't taken the preparatory step. And the preparatory step is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
You are just a wanderer until you get to that particular point. And it doesn't make much difference what age you are. I've seen people a lot older than I am. I'm not terribly old, but I'll be 80 on my next birthday. I like to tell people that so they won't keep saying, how old are you? You know, how soon are you going to collapse, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I don't really know about the collapse part, but on my next birthday, I'll be 80. You can see how young you can look at 80. Can't you see that? How vigorous you can be. You can jump up and down at 80. Oh, my. And you can kid yourself, too, if you're not careful. But the circumstances are such I've seen people much older than I suddenly realize that Jesus died for them. He died for them. A lady in Philadelphia that I didn't have the privilege of leading her to the Lord, but I often talked to her. She was about 97 when she suddenly realized the truth that Jesus died for her. She had 2 or 3 years to live beyond that and witness for it, but we were all rejoicing. And I've seen people that are very, very young, too. Age is not the factor. Experience is not the factor. Position in life is not the factor. The factor is you, whoever you are, saying, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And that becomes the law of eternal life. In this passage that I read, you'll discover the purpose of Christ coming in verses 14 and 15. It's not hard to see it, I think, in those particular verses, verses 14 and 15 in John chapter 3. And the situation in the background referred to Moses in the wilderness when there were wild critters in the camp, and a brazen serpent was raised, and the only way you could be delivered from that poison was to look to him. And all you had to do, or maybe look to it, I'm not sure that the serpents are all men, but to look to it, and all you had to do was to look to it, and you'd be healed of the plague. But anyone who wouldn't be healed would die by it. Just that simple. And thousands of them did die. And we would say, what was wrong with them? I don't know that you can analyze what was wrong with them. But they would not believe, and they would not act on what God had said, and they died. And I kind of read through and look in the cemeteries and read the gravestones that talk of a man who believed in Jesus, a woman who loved Jesus, and I say, praise the Lord. Undoubtedly, they are with Jesus today and in a state of blessing that we can only approximate. But eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts when you trust Jesus. And if you're born again, you have it already. You'll go through a phase of death unless Christ comes and changes these things. But the normal course is we proceed that way. But you are no less alive right now and no more alive then. It's a continuum of life because he gave himself for us. The purpose in his coming was that we might be delivered from the curse of sin. Sin, like an alligator or like a critter, created difficulty for people and threatening lives. Sin is the great foe, and it occupies all of us from when we're little children till we're old men and old women. Shouldn't forget any of the sex groups in the group, you know, till we're old. I saw this as a matter of total depravity last year, 2 years ago maybe. It doesn't make a lot of difference. A lot of people don't like the term total depravity, but it actually means that everybody is born a sinner. And I was taking care of a little granddaughter who was about 7 or 8 months, maybe 9 months. Grandparents don't have to know the age. I was watching her because her mother was not well. She's still my buddy, incidentally. She's 6 or 7 now and still my buddy. But anyhow, she was sitting there. I had her sitting on a couch beside me. She had drunk a bottle of milk. And I suppose was suggesting she should get another one. I don't know. But she had drunk a bottle of milk. We have 3 daughters, but none of our daughters were what you call snuggling babies. They kind of looked at you, and if you wanted to hold them, they kind of held you off, like they thought you were some kind of a maniac. But this little girl was a snuggler. And I looked over her. She had got up, sitting up. She got over to close to me as she could possibly get. And she's looking up at me with those big eyes, that big smile. And I said, look at this. This woman is only 7 months old, and she's using her feminine charms to get the best of an old man. If that isn't depravity, nothing is. And, of course, I'm smiling. You can see that, can't you? But the concept is that we're not born living after God. We live after ourselves. We become greedy. You start when you're a baby crying when you don't need anything. That's deceit, lying. Who could think of that a child who's only 8 months would lie? Well, I'll tell you, I'm not going to go into a big on that particular thing. But the concept is that sin is the enemy. But the Lord came to deliver us from sin, not by having us do great works, but simply by looking to his Son. You'll see that the reason is God's love in verses 16 and 17. God loved the world. loved it. And the Bible people will say, love the world of people. God loved the world. He loved his creative work, his people, his handiwork. All of those things were blessed of God. He loved the world. And in his love for the world, he provided a remedy for sin which was ruining lots of the world. And that seminary course was he gave his only begotten son. And the consequence is that whosoever believes in him has everlasting life. I don't try to explain it theologically anymore. I think there was a time when I thought you could make it very scholastic and simple. But the simple fact is that Jesus Christ came and died and paid the price for our sins. He could do it because he had the perfect life and the commission of God to do it. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And when we believe on him, we are forgiven our sins. We are brought into the family of God. And we know the truth of eternal life. But that's the law, see, of eternal life. The law is that if you want to have eternal life, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to know a lot of scripture. You don't have to have gone to church for 47 years. You don't have to have Sunday school pins that drag on the ground. All you have to have is a commitment to Jesus that says, Lord, I believe you died for me, and I believe I'm forgiven through you. And regardless of what age or status, that's where you are. The benefit shows up pretty much in verse 18. Verse 17 is a nice connective verse. He says, God didn't send his son here to condemn us. Well, if he'd come here to condemn us, we would all be in the fire. Because he had the perfect life. None of you do. And certainly I don't. I've known a few people who thought that they did. A friend of mine was in a store, and he was going to buy a camera, and he found out that the camera salesman was a Christian. And he said, I'm a Christian too. And the camera salesman said, are you a perfected Christian? And the man said, well, I'm in Jesus, and I'm saved. And he said, are you sinless in the flesh? And my friend said, no, I still sin in the flesh. And this man said, I haven't sinned for 19 years. Well, my friend knew right away that he'd broken the 19 years by saying that. But he didn't know what to say because he didn't want the guy to run the price up on the camera. He didn't know what to say. So we just looked at him for a minute. And then suddenly a feminine voice from the back of the room called out to him. And the feminine voice that called out to him, he turned and shouted in a nasty, angry, profane way. And when he turned back to my friend said, you just sinned. You've ruined a record of 19 years. You better get right with God fast. And what else he said, I don't know. I think he did buy the camera anyway. Whatever the case was, we are none of us suspect from sin. And if you think that you're better than other people, that's not right. There may be something that you're better in some way. You may run faster. You may build faster. You may study better. You may learn languages quicker. There are many ways of excellence. But in terms of moral value, you're just a soul. And your soul is lost if you don't trust Jesus, and is saved and kept forever if you do trust in him. The benefit is fairly simple in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He's free from the burden of sins and things that have done wrong and all that sort of thing. My mother could detect a bad action on the part of her oldest son. That's I. That's me. That is I. Well, anyhow, she could detect it 500 yards away. And I would come in, and my mother would say, were you at the old coal mine again? There was a coal mine in our farm. You weren't allowed to go near it because the pit was deep and full of water and a lot of other things. The catfish were bigger there than any place in the county. But my mother would look and say, have you been at the coal mine again? It was pointless to lie. I'd say, well, Mother, I was chasing the dog, and the dog ran to the coal mine, and I had to get the dog. My mother said, that's a lie! And I would be duly punished in a proper way. She was not cruel in a proper way. I would just hang by my heels for 3 hours. But I would be punished in a proper way because of the lying situation. And if I'd say, well, can't you just forget it, Mother? Mother never forgot. My mother is a great mother. Praise the Lord. She's with Jesus. She trusted Jesus the same night that I did. Or I trusted him the same night that she did. Whatever you want to say. But whatever the case is, she was a great mother, but she knew those things, and she hardly ever forgave anything in a permanent sense. But Jesus forgives everything. There is no condemnation from the Father, that is. And we read it in verse 17 and verse 18. There's no condemnation for that one who believes in him. So you can have the dirtiest past you can imagine. You can have had a wicked day today. But if you trust Jesus, you come into the presence of God whiter than snow. Now, that doesn't mean you can go out and live in a wicked way. There's a consequence for life in Christ and Jesus, and the Lord will want you to honor His name. But He doesn't look up and say, make yourself good enough for me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, clean up the record and I'll accept you. He simply says, come to me. Believe on my Son, and I will give life eternal to you, just like that. But in verse 19, the loss is huge too. Here's the condemnation. Stirs out of verse 18. Here's the condemnation. The person hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the condemnation is that men love darkness because their days are evil, and the result is that they are lost, and lost in the darkness of evil and sin, and eternal separation from God and anything decent. I've always been struck by the simplicity of it. I'm an academician. Do you know what that is? That means a guy who couldn't make an honest living working with his hands. So he studied books. That's what I've been, an academician. Academically inclined. And I've worked with my hands too, you'll be glad to know. But whatever the case happens to be, as an academician, we look at everything and say it must be more complicated than that. It can't be that simple. And sometimes we make it very convoluted, and we make people wonder about how to know Christ. How can they trust Christ? We simply say, if we're honest about it, we simply say, you just open your heart and you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you came, and I believe that you save those who look to you. And Lord Jesus, I'm looking to you. And if you don't understand all the theology behind it, don't worry much about it. You've got a rest of a lifetime and all eternity to study that sort of stuff. What you have to do is to come to grips with the reality of it. And it's deadly dangerous to put it off. It's deadly dangerous to put it off. Because if we die outside the knowledge of Christ, we are lost forever. And I can't tell you all the details of that. I don't know them. But I know that if we leave this world, this life, without the knowledge of Christ, we are condemned because we did not believe on the Son of God. And sometimes people say, well, maybe this person wasn't given enough witness. God gives a witness in the sky. God gives a witness by His Word. God showers witness. And sometimes we are a little slow in giving it as we should, but God presents it on every level of life. The concept of the Lord is what we sang, whosoever will. And God says, I sent my Son to be a Savior. I like the way Paul takes that up in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 15. I won't read it, but in those chapters he said, Christ came to save sinners of whom I am chief. And he'd been a pretty righteous man till he tortured the church and whatnot. But his background was as good as anybody's. But he said, when it comes to a sinner, I'm the chief. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I know some people don't like the qualification of sinners, but you know, it's just a description of what people are who live by sin. And we all live by sin until we are cleansed by the blood of Christ and given the right to live in holiness and the knowledge of God. Do we still sin? Yes. Are they held against us in judgment? No. Do they limit us sometime in our service? Yes. Does God have a list of them when you get to heaven to want you expunged? The answer is no. Our sins are remembered no more. That doesn't mean we can be careless or sloppy about living. I will say more about that probably some other night. It doesn't mean we can be careless or just look up and say, well, I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want no matter what God says. We can't say that. God doesn't ask us to make any claim to say it or make any promise we won't say it. But God says your sins are remembered no more. And that's really good enough. There's no condemnation. And that gift of freedom from sins is given simply to us through faith in Jesus Christ. I just have to tell you in the most friendly way possible that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are tonight an enemy of God. And you stand under condemnation. But fortunately, you're still here, you're still alive, you can still hear about Jesus, and in your heart, you can trust Him. You can say, Lord Jesus, I believe you came to die for me. Lord Jesus, I believe you've paid the penalty of my sin. Lord Jesus, I will trust you with my soul. I'm not good at telling people exactly what to say. But what you do is, you look to Him and say, Lord, I believe. I believe. And it's not a momentary belief. It's a belief and commitment of your soul. I believe, Lord. And you don't have to beg God for forgiveness. God gives forgiveness. You don't have to get a big list of sins and mark them off one by one. They're all gone in the presence of God. What you have is the enjoyment of life eternal. And that's the law of eternal life. The law of eternal life is simple. You cannot have eternal life unless you believe in Jesus. But if you do believe in Jesus, you have it. And once in a while somebody says, well, somebody had they backslid, do they still have it? Yes, yes. You don't have to get saved and saved and saved and saved. You get saved once through faith in Christ, and God will carry the account and deal with the things that are necessary in the rest of life. I would urge you tonight, as well as I can, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never done it, I'd be glad to talk with you tonight. If you have done it and you have some doubts, I'd be glad to pray with you about it tonight. Whatever the circumstance happens to be, I'd be glad to be with you. But I would be doubly glad if you just said in your heart, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for your love and your grace and your commitment for me. Thank you, thank you. Now, I did not look up a hymn before I got up here and began to talk. I don't know if we have one or not, but I didn't look for one. Say, why didn't you do it? And that's because I make a lot of other mistakes, too. And one time here, I called for a hymn out of the book, and nobody knew it but me. And the pianist, who that night was my wife. So we really had a self. You don't need a hymn. You need a personal invitation to come to Christ, trusting Him and telling God you will receive Him. And if I can help you with that, I'd be glad to pray with you, talk with you, or discuss it with you. I'll just stay down here in the front of this auditorium, and if anyone would like to talk with me about it, I'd be glad to. You understand, you don't need a preacher to talk with you. You need a heart that's open and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And that is as emphatic as anything can be and anything must be. But if you look up and say, I will not have Jesus, then you stand in condemnation. Think it over and decide what path you're on and where you want to go. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you tonight for your blessing and for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your care for us. We thank you how Jesus came, gave himself for us, and how he gives eternal life to us. We give you thanks, Father. And Father, if there's someone here tonight who's in a spirit of agitation or not knowing Jesus, we pray that the Spirit would cause them to speak with me or some other brother or some sister, or just with you, Lord, if they could just look to you and say, Father, I believe in your Son. Oh, God, that our hearts might be activated to a right relationship with you. We know it's the law, and we want to keep it through faith in Jesus. So we give you our thanks tonight, and we give you our praise, and we invite you to deal with our hearts that the knowledge of Christ might grip us and strengthen us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that concludes us. And I said earlier, I'll just stay around the podium. Anyone would like to chat with me, I would be glad to do it. You don't need me. There are lots of other people to grab somebody next to you and say, how can I be saved? And if he doesn't know, then you can all talk to us. But it's good to know the Lord and to be built in his will.